If you haven't figured out, we're not going back to 1 Corinthians this week. It was an interesting week for me, and as I was thinking about speaking this morning, I simply came to the conclusion I don't have the emotional or the mental energy to write a new sermon. And so one of the joys of being here 20 years is I have a few old sermons, and I was going through trying to figure out what would be appropriate to share after a week like this. I fell in love with the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth because the book of Ruth is about someone like me. An ordinary person. A person who doesn't really even get to see the incredible benefits she is to others. We look at Ruth much differently than I'm sure Ruth looked at herself, because we see her from the perspective of history, that she literally changes Israel by being faithful. You may not win the world, but you can be faithful. If you have your Bibles, would you go with me back to Ruth chapter 1? And I just want to quickly survey. We don't have a lot of time to look at some of the calamities that they faced. But the reality is that they find themselves in a time of famine. You and I haven't ever faced a famine. I've never been in a place where if I didn't find food in the next couple hours, I would starve to death. I've shared this story before, but when I was in India, they would feed the students. I was teaching at a Bible college. They'd feed the students rice and dal. Dal is kind of a split pea curry sauce that they pour over the rice. And they would give them large mounds of rice because it was cheap, it was filling, but it wasn't terribly nutritive. The students would throw away much of their rice, and they didn't have garbage pickup like we do. They simply had a large cement container that they would throw the rice into. And then once a week, they would open the gates of the school and beggars would go as far as you could imagine lined up to dig through week old trash to find a meal. That's what a famine's like. That's what Ruth, Naomi, Elimelech were facing. But Elimelech takes, rather than to God, he runs away from God and he goes to Moab. And there he does the unthinkable. He marries off his two sons to Moabitess girls, something forbidden by the law. But it isn't long until Elimelech dies. His two sons die. And suddenly Naomi is faced with the prospect of being a widow. If you read common stats, you'll find that 9 out of 10 women who are married will one day be widowed. And I came across the statistic a while ago that the average period of widowhood in America is about 17 years. It's not much fun, but it was a whole lot better than in Jesus' day. The word widow actually comes from the Hebrew that means one without a voice. And in a male-dominated society, if you did not have a male protector provider, you had no rights. We don't have time this morning to go through the entire book of Ruth, but as you come to the end of the book of Ruth, you find out Naomi owns land. But she's not allowed to farm the land because some man has said, "I think I'm just going to take your land." And that was acceptable. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus will condemn the teachers of the law, saying they walk around with flowing robes and they like to be greeted in the marketplace and they have the most important seats in the synagogue, the place of honor at banquets, and yet they're willing to steal the homes of widows simply because they can. That's the world at the beginning of the book of Ruth. And Naomi throws up her hands and decides she's going to go home. But my question this morning, the question I want to spend just a few minutes on, is how do you respond to God in the midst of your suffering? Naomi, as she begins to realize that she is facing some incredible obstacles, she hears that in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of the people by providing food for them. And Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepare to return home. And she takes her two daughters with her, and they come to some point. I'm not exactly sure where. I'm not exactly sure if it was as she's leaving Moab, if she comes to the Jordan River, preparing to cross into Israel. I'm not sure where, but finally, Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law and says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. And then she does something unexpected. She prays for them. Jason encouraged you to come on Wednesday nights. We have for the summers been going through prayer. One of the things that I have tried to do each Wednesday night is to provide a prayer sheet. And on the prayer sheet, we normally dedicate the back of the prayer sheet to some specific requests. But I've tried to help us pray through passages of Scripture. We've prayed through the Psalms. We've prayed with Jesus. We prayed with Paul. We prayed with the prophets. Last week, we prayed through grief. This week, we're going to pray through Ruth. Because the book of Ruth is filled with these amazing prayers. And there's two things that I think are fascinating about the prayers. Throughout the entire book, you'll never find a prayer for themselves. Wouldn't you think if you were Naomi, you would say, may God save me somehow? But she doesn't. She says, may the Lord show kindness to you. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that somehow it's wrong to pray for yourself. That's not the point. But how much of our prayer is directed to others rather than ourselves? The other fascinating part of the prayers in the book of Ruth, every single one of them will be answered before the book ends. Kenny began upstairs a Sunday school class, a study on the subject of prayer. And one of the questions that he asked everybody, what is the number one question you have on prayer? And one of the big questions is, why does it take so long for God to answer? The truth is, I don't know how long the book of Ruth is. The book of Ruth may be days, it may be weeks, it may be years, it may be decades. We're not really told. But each of the prayers that will be offered will be answered as God comes and shows his kindness. The word in Hebrew is the word chesed. Now, my wife thinks I like that word just because it's kind of fun to say. Chesed. I don't know if that's it. But I have fallen in love with the word. Throughout the Old Testament, it's almost impossible to try and capture it in a single English word because it speaks of all of God's love and favor and kindness. And Naomi literally prays that the Lord may show you this chesed. As you have shown to your dead and to me. I'm almost out of time. I'm already going to go late. I would love to spend some time exploring how that Naomi is convinced that God is not just the God of Israel, but he's the God of Moab. That God not only saw what was transpiring in Israel, but he saw these Gentile women who were being kind to their Jewish mother-in-law. We see how God answers prayer, not just in our circles, but in circles beyond us. But she prays for her daughter-in-laws, and then she kisses them, and she weeps, and she says to them, won't you go back to your people? And all of them say, no, we're going to come with you. And finally, we get a look at their response. How exactly do they respond? Well, in verse number 14, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. May I suggest that Orpah's response to God in the midst of her suffering was to say, no, thank you, God. I don't really need you. Several years ago, I read a book entitled Unchristian. It was written by an employee of the George Barna Group. Barna is kind of the Christian Gallup. He surveys America, surveys Christians. And several years ago, they did a project on trying to decide why exactly the 18 to 34-year-olds are going away from church in mass numbers. On Friday after the funeral, I was riding out to the cemetery with the funeral director. It was just he and I in the hearse, and we were driving. And one of the first things he said to me was how impressed he was with the words Paul had to share. But even more, he was impressed that the church was willing to hire a youth pastor because he attends one of the Lutheran churches in Williamsburg. And he says, we don't have any young people. In fact, most of the churches that he works with have no young people. One of the main reasons, according to Barna, was that young people have tried church and have concluded, been there, done that, didn't work for me, I'm moving on. He was telling me that his son doesn't go to church anywhere. And when he asks him, his son's response was, "Well, Dad, I went through confirmation. Now I'm moving on to something else." America is no less spiritual than it's ever been. It's just less Christian than it used to be. Because so many are seeing that they've tried Christianity and in their opinion, it just doesn't work. At least the way they want it to work. And so they're trying something new. That's Orpah. In fact, I think you get a pretty good guess at that as Naomi says to Ruth, "Your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods." She wanted a smorgasbord. I can't be satisfied with just one God. I mean, after all, what happens if that God doesn't do what I want him to? Then I need to have another God. Maybe I'll pick a little Chemosh and a little Baal and a little Asherah. Maybe I'll slip in a little Jehovah there now and then. But I want to have a choice. I think I would be a little foolish to not think there's some of us this morning that are wondering, does this God that you claim to love really work for me? In fact, I fear that some of us may be responding to suffering by turning back. Naomi has a little different response. She doesn't turn back. She turns bitter. In fact, she wants to change her name. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. I want you to call me Mara, the Hebrew word for bitterness, because I am bitter at what God has allowed me to go through." Naomi is certainly filled with bitterness, but if you go to the end of the book, you will see that her bitterness has been turned to incredible joy. In fact, in chapter 14, the book largely ends this way. "The woman said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout all Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said," this must be a misprint, "Naomi doesn't have a son. They're dead in Moab. What do you mean Naomi has a son?" Naomi is so excited about what God is doing that the son that Ruth has is as good to her as her two lost sons. So the question quickly arises, how do you move from bitterness to joy? Well, if I could just throw out three steps that I see in Naomi's life, is the first is that she's honest with God. On Friday after the funeral, Danny and Abby came down from Village Creek, and Rhett was kind enough to pick them up. Thank you, Rhett. And on Friday, they needed to get back, and so they took our van. Well, Renee was up at the school with all kinds of stuff, and now she didn't have a way to get back to the church back home. And so one of the moms grabbed her son that was Jordan's age and said, "Hey, you're taking Renee up to church." And so they were driving up to church, and the son was talking about the sermon. And one of his first comments, if you were here, we were talking about John chapter 11, and in John chapter 11, Martha runs out to greet Jesus and says to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And when I shared it, I may have shared it a little more energetic than I thought I was going to. And he made the comment to her that he was a little scared. He didn't exactly know what was going on. Is it all right to be angry with God? Before you answer that question, let me just take a real quick survey. David, a man after God's own heart, one of the greatest men in all of the Old Testament, one of the godliest men who have ever lived. Well, on a number of occasions, and this is just one of several, say this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, my God. How about the psalmist? We don't know who wrote Psalm 42. It is most likely written during the captivity when Israel is in Babylon longing to return. You probably know the psalm from the first two verses. As the deer panteth after the water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. But the psalmist continues and says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? We could read the entire book of Lamentations if you want to read Jeremiah's laments, if you want to read Jeremiah's woes. But let me just pick one passage from Jeremiah 15 in which he says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you filled me with indignation. I did everything you wanted, God. Why is my pain unending? And my wounds grievous and uncurable. God, I did what you asked. Why do I get this? Job perhaps suffered as much as any human being could ever endure. Every earthly possession is either stolen or destroyed. His 10 children in one horrific accident are killed. His wife turns against him. His supposed friends come to tell him how horrible he is. Job says, God has turned me over to evil men, thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and he crushed me. He made me his target. His archers surround me without pity. He pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. But without question, the one that bothers me the most is the sinless, perfect Son of God. Deity clothed in humanity. One who never had an evil thought, an evil deed, an evil motivation. Who always did everything God wanted him to. As he hangs on the cross, he cries out, Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani, which being translated means, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is it wrong to be mad at God? I would suggest if that anger drives you to God rather than away from God, it is something that God often uses. But it begins with the willingness to be honest with Him and maybe with yourself. Because be honest. You've come into church, gone to work, and somebody grabs your hand and says, how you doing today? And the real answer is horrible. But you say, fine. How about you? We seldom are honest with others. And I'm afraid because we have this idea that we have to have it all together. We've got to look perfect all the time. That we somehow think we can convince God everything is good. But sometimes it's not. And he's okay with you saying that. But not only is she willing to be honest, she secondly returns to the people of God. She goes back to the people of God. I'm afraid that one of the benefits of America is that we rely on ourselves. We don't have to have the government do its things for us, and we're happy to excel on our own. And that may be politically good, but I'm fearful religiously. We talk too much about our personal salvation, our personal journey. And sometimes we think that we just want to be all by ourselves. But God has called us to be together. And while Naomi makes many mistakes, one of the things I think she gets right is that she decides, I must go back to the people of God. And she leaves Moab and she returns to Israel. Usually before a funeral, I have the privilege of gathering with the family and praying for them. And not always, but often I have read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. because it begins with all praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. What an incredible joy to realize we serve a God who cares, who comforts, who's able to comfort in the worst of circumstances. But that's not where the passage ends. How does God choose to comfort most of the time? Through you. He says, I am comforted in all my troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the very same comfort God has given to us. Paul's point is God is the God of all comfort, and He can work in amazing ways, but often He chooses to work through you and through me. And while Naomi got many things wrong, she got it right that she went back to the people of God. And while she was with the people of God, she never forgot God was in control. In verse number 6, it says, she heard in the fields of Moab that there was food in Israel. How did that happen? Well, you need to understand, there's this El Nino that warms the surfaces of the Pacific Ocean, and as it warms, it produces heavy rain on the west coast, and the rest of the earth tends to be hot and dry. But then a La Nina comes, and the rain stops on the... No! That didn't have anything to do with it. She wasn't concerned about the weather patterns. She was concerned about the weather maker. She understood that while she may not always understand everything, she knows who does. And while she had many struggles, she never forgot God is sovereign. I can't explain why Jordan Dietrich was killed on Tuesday morning. I can't understand why you are enduring the kind of pain that you are, but I, with absolute confidence, can point you to one who does. And sometimes I have to leave it with Him. No. Always I have to leave it with Him. Orpah turned back. Naomi turned bitter. And it is amazing to me how bitterness blinds us. In verse number 11, Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who could become your husbands?" Did she have any more sons that could become her husbands? Yes, she did. She knows she does. In fact, when we get to chapter 2, she's going to go send Ruth out into the field, and Ruth's going to come back and say, this person gave me all this food, and she's going to say, who was it? Boaz. Oh, Boaz! That's right! He is God's kinsman redeemer for you. But in her bitterness, she couldn't see. But for me, one of my favorite verses is verse 21. She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Excuse me, Naomi? Who's that standing next to you? Oh, she's just the person who's going to provide for me for the next several years. She's just the one who's going to become my joy and strength. She is simply going to transform the world. There may be no more godly woman in all the Old Testament than the person standing next to Naomi. Ruth is an amazing testimony of God working through an average person like me and like you. But because of her bitterness, she doesn't even see Ruth. We don't really have time. We're already out of time. But Ruth turns back to God. Naomi tries her best to dissuade Ruth. And one of the huge dangers of being familiar with this story is I'm afraid sometimes we miss the significance. Ruth was a Moabite. Do you remember where the Moabites began? When we were going through the book of Genesis, chapter 19, God comes and judges Sodom and Gomorrah, and four people make it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, but his wife turns back. She's turned into a pillar of salt, and now there's only two daughters, and they want to keep their dad's line going on, so they get him drunk, and they sleep with him. And a result of that incestuous relationship is a young boy by the name of Moab. And in fact, Moab becomes the arch enemy of Israel. He is special. He's pointed out by God to be specially avoided. Moabites were hated by Israel. Why don't you come with me as an African-American little girl to a white church in 1950, Alabama? Why don't you, as a little Jewish girl, move back to the city of Berlin to attend a synagogue? That's what we're talking about. Ruth was going and was likely to face the most intense persecution imaginable. And yet she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And will there I will be married. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely. If anything but death separates me." It's fascinating that sometimes people quote this. In fact, yesterday in the wedding that we had, we talked about till death do us part. Ruth says, "I'm going to go one better. Death isn't going to separate us. I am going to die wherever it is that you die. I am with you for good." But unlike English poetry, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. In fact, generally, Hebrew poetry is about rhythm, and one of the most popular forms of Hebrew poetry is to have a series of lines where the end and the beginning are synonymous. And you work yourself to the main point. And the main point of Ruth's poem is, "Your God will be my God." One of the places that I was tempted to go this morning was to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is a story that I know all of you are familiar with. It's a story, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or those other three guys that I don't like to use those names, but they're Jewish names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were faced with perhaps the most powerful man who's ever walked the planet. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute dictator who had control over everything and also had a rather violent temper. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Worship my God." And they say, "We can't." And he says, "You don't understand. I'm going to burn you alive." And they say, "We don't care." And as I was studying, I came across a statement that I've never forgotten. They learned that when God is all you have, you find out God is all you need. Ruth found out that all she had was God. And she found out that God was all she needed. See, I'm afraid that sometimes in our prosperity, in our ease, our comfort, we get so caught up in things that don't matter that we don't fully understand how desperately we need God. But Ruth said, "I am willing to go to Israel and die if that means I can have your God." I know some of you are hurting this morning, and you're wondering, why does God allow this? I don't know, but I do know that He is enough, and He longs to be all any of us need. Question is, what are we going to do? Father, I bow in your presence this morning, and I thank you for the story of Ruth. I thank you for this little Moabitess girl who by all human standards was nothing. And yet, we rejoice over her life thousands of years later because she chose you over everything. God, I pray for those who are hurting this morning. I pray for those that are going through some really tough times, that you would use us to comfort them. But I pray most of all that they would see you and realize that what they need, what all of us need, is you. Thank you. For it is in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Have a great week.